I want us to study this morning about the believer's reward. First of all, to introduce this, I'd like us to read from Luke, the 6th chapter, verses 22 and 23. Luke chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. In verse 22, it's written, "Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets." So there's a lot of negative in these two verses here, but verse 23 just says, "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven." We need to talk about that and see how we can make sure that applies to us, you might say. And so when we talk about the believer's reward, we need to understand that the believer's reward outweighs anything in this life. And first of all, of course, obviously there are bad things in this life, so it outweighs the bad things. So, but we see that the bad is not worthy to be compared. Now, as we look at Romans 8th chapter and verse 18, that's what Paul is saying. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So, the reward of the believer then outweighs the bad in this life. And we can see that. And as we continue on in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 17 and 18, Paul, in writing to our brother in Corinth, starting in verse 17, says, "For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, where the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Now, let's look at this momentary affliction that Paul talked about. Momentary affliction that Paul is talking about is kind of defined in 2 Corinthians 11th chapter in verses 24 through 27. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 24, it's written, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys. In danger from rivers. Danger from robbers. Danger from my own people. Danger from Gentiles. Danger in the city. Danger in the wilderness. Danger at sea. Danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship. Through many a sleepless night. And in hunger and thirst. Often without food. In cold and exposure." So we look at the things that Paul went through and see that he called that this slight momentary affliction. None of us have gone through hardly any of that. I mean, we might have been in danger from false brothers. We might have been sometimes, depending on where you're walking, danger from robbers. But the thing is that all of this has to do with Paul going about and preaching the gospel. That's what he's talking about. So as he's traveling to preach the gospel, he may be in danger from robbers, and probably was. So, but I think it's interesting to note that Paul is calling this just a slight momentary affliction. And so he's looking at life as it is, which is just a transient thing, as we've already seen. So, the fact of the matter is that there is bad, but we should rejoice. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verse 11, I have verse 11 and 12, but that's wrong. I'm just going to read verse 11. Matthew 5, 11, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." Now, as I think Randy mentioned in class, you know, that's That's the kind of persecution, the only kind of persecution really that we've seen in our lives here in the United States. I remember Randy was talking about the fact that there are Christians in other nations that actually are killed for their faith. It's just that when we were living in Egypt and we were trying to start a congregation, we finally got one of the native men there that was a Christian to meet with us. He had to go quite a ways through Cairo in order to meet with us. But, you know, by the time we left, we had a congregation of maybe 5-6 people. But the thing is that he was saying that the people, some of the Muslims there were so zealous that if they found out that someone was a Christian, they'd try to harm him. And so somebody apparently actually dropped a brick out of a second story window on his head one day when he was walking. Perhaps going to services, for all I know. It wasn't while we knew him, but it was in the past. But it's not just something that happens, you know, like this one, that when they revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. You know, there are people that are being physically persecuted also, and we need to keep that in mind. We need to understand, though, that even though we may be reviled and that people utter all kinds of evil against us falsely, that we need to remember that we have a hope in heaven and we need to look to that at all times. Also in Acts, the second chapter, 20th chapter rather, in verse 24, Acts, the second chapter, I'm going to get this right yet. Acts, the 20th chapter in verse 24, it's written, as Paul is speaking, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So he says here he doesn't account his life of any value, nor as precious to himself. And that's the way, the attitude that we need to have here. Well, so the believer's reward outweighs anything bad that happens on this life, but it outweighs also the good, you might say. We need to understand that, as we've already mentioned, that the best things on this life, on this earthly life, are temporary. in, of course, Matthew, the 6th chapter, and verse 19, we all know this. Matthew 6:19, it's written, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. That's true. Moth and rust destroys. Thieves break through and steal. These things are temporary. And these are not what we're looking for to hold on to. But we can have the best things on earth and still realize that they're temporary. Once again, if we look at 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 17 and 18 that we just talked about, just emphasizing a few more different passages, but starting in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 4, for this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So in these two verses here, we see that there's an eternal weight of glory, and we understand that the things that are here that we see are transient. They're just temporary. They're not things that we can, you might say, count on. In Psalms chapter 49, and verses 10 and 12. Psalms 49, verses 10 and 12. Here it's written, starting in verse 10. For he sees that even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Verse 12. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. Essentially, the same thing happens to us all. We all die. Everything is transient, and we need to remember that. Even the wise die. Oh, they'll leave their wealth to others. You can read in the book of Ecclesiastes a treatise on that also, leaving the wealth to others. Man and his pomp will not remain. So, the believer's reward outweighs anything that's even considered good on this earth. The reward is much greater than any of those things. And we need to understand and remember that the reward is eternal. In Colossians, the third chapter, in verses 1 and 2, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it's written, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." So we've been told to set our minds on the things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Christ is seated on the right hand of God eternally. And we need to be ready and willing to be there also. And then in 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." So though we may have good things on this in this life, we understand that these are just temporary, or as Paul has said, transient. And we need to understand that the reward that we're looking for is eternal. The things that we have here on this earth, they're not eternal. They don't last forever. So we see that there are things in this life that the believer's reward outweighs. Well, what else does the believer's reward do for us, you might say? One of the things that the believer's reward is joy. So one of the rewards that we have for being a Christian is joy. And we have joy for what made the reward possible. And that, of course, as we've talked in the just the last verse that we read, was Christ's resurrection. And we understand that even though, the apostles did not understand, he said to them more than once, like in Mark the 8th chapter in verses 29 through 31, where in speaking to them, he says, and he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He's pretty clear about that. Says that after 3 days he will rise again. And they see, as they traveled through, it seems like some of them kind of forgot about that. He had to remind them several times. But we understand also that Jesus says in John the 16th chapter in verse 22, and this is where they are puzzled again. He says, "So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." So we have joy in seeing Christ again, him specifically speaking to the apostles. Obviously, they are seeing him as he's speaking to them. And he says, "But I'm leaving, but I'll see you again." And so we will. We will see Jesus. And then in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 19 through 23, Paul writes to the brethren in Corinth, starting in verse 19, if in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So we have joy for the reward that was made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. By a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. And so our joy is made possible by Christ's resurrection. It's also made possible by the redemption that Christ brings to us through his life and through his resurrection. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Revelation chapter 5, starting in verse 8, it's written, "And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." So, for every tribe and language and people and nation, he says, your blood has ransomed people for God. And that's something that we need to be joyful about, that this is the believer's reward, and we can see that, and we should be joyful for it, because Christ's redemption made that reward possible. But we need to also realize that we have joy for our eternal salvation. And this is not just any joy, but it's great joy. And if we look at Jude, the first chapter, in verses 24 and 25. Jude, verses 24 and 25, it's written, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever." This is where the American Standard Version uses exceeding joy. So where the English Standard says, excuse me, I lost my place. Present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. And the American Standard says exceeding joy. So it's rather good. We could go into Mickey's discussion of what exceeding means and things like that, or abundant. Also in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verses 12 and 13, talks about exceeding joy also in the American Standard. In the English Standard, though, it reads, starting in verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." We'll rejoice. We'll be glad when we see Jesus. And we see that the joy will be ours. And it's emphasized to us here in Peter. So we have joy for our great eternal salvation, which is of great joy, and we also have joy in receiving the reward. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, and in several verses there, 21, 23, and 34. Talk about joy. Excuse me. Take care of that. In Matthew 25, in verse 21, it's written, "His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Now, you recall, this is where Jesus was telling the parable about the the master or the householder that went away into another country, and he gave these three people money to use in his name for or his prophet, you might say. And so the three of them came back to him and provided him with what they had earned. So he says to the first one, enter into the joy of your master. And then the second one, verse 23, it says, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. That's what we want to do. So we want to enter into the joy of our master. To have been faithful servants. He says, good and faithful servant. That's what we're supposed to be. And if we are, then we can enter into the joy of our master. And skip all the way down to verse 34. We won't talk about the third guy because there's no joy there. Verse 34, it's written, then the king, this is a different story. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Oops. Anyway, he says, not only does he say in two places, enter into the joy of your master, but here in verse 34, he says, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Well, there's a kingdom that we'll be able to inherit. In other words, we'll be able to partake of this kingdom. And in this instance, he's not talking about the kingdom that we're in now, but he's talking about the kingdom of eternal reward in heaven. Well, the believer's reward not only is outweighing the bad and the good of this life, that the believer's reward is not just joy, but it's also eternal life. That's a reward that we need to recognize and be cognizant of. This earthly life is temporary, as we've said a couple of times about things being transient. This life definitely is temporary. Psalms, the 90th chapter in verse 10, one that we're all familiar with also. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. They are soon gone, and we fly away. So no matter how young or how old you are, they're soon gone, and we'll fly away. You know, people who are of, you know, ancient age, like myself, for example, you know, will tell other people that it's gone by just like that. I may not be so bold as to say it's gone by just like that, but it's gone by quickly. Well, wait a minute. Just yesterday I was 50, and now I'm 25 years older. How did that happen? Yeah. So it's like I kind of told Linda this morning. So I was sitting at the computer doing things, getting things ready for this morning, and I closed my eyes for just a second, and the clock went, shoo. I go, okay, that doesn't happen. But anyway, but the years of our life are soon gone, and we fly away. We have a song, I'll Fly Away. Difficult to sing because it's got notes that are really high. But this earthly life not only is temporary, but it's of unknown length. Even though we've looked at Psalms 90 and verse 10 that says, by reason of strength, they may be 70 or 80. They're still of unknown length. We look at Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter, and verses 11 and 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, it's written, again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. But time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare. So the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. And so many times we see people that are taken when death suddenly fell upon them. So we need to keep that in mind for ourselves, for others, that it's important for us to know that the life that we have on this earth is just temporary and that we don't know how long it's going to be, even though God said it could be as much as 70 or 80 years. So the believer's reward is indeed eternal life. And the next life, of course, we understand, is promised by God. In 1 John, the second chapter, in verses 24 and 25, John writes there, "Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life." God says he'll give us eternal life. What more could we want? And we need to remember that, as we've just examined, that this earthly life is temporary and of unknown length. The next life, which is promised to us by God, will be eternal. In Titus, the first chapter, verses 1 and 2. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul writing here says, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began." So God has promised eternal life even before the ages began. So even back in the olden days, people had some idea of that there would be a life after this life. And we're thankful, I guess, that the New Testament has fully revealed that to us. The mystery now is no longer a mystery. but God, who never lies, promised us eternal life. And we look forward to that. And, of course, we've used the word eternal. Now we understand that eternal means unending. And in Romans, the second chapter, once again, he talks about eternal life. Romans chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. "He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life." Now notice here it says, "He will render to each one according to his works, and he will give him eternal life." Now there's too many people that try to argue that there are no works that we need to do on this earth. Well, of course, they're coming from the idea that if I do any works at all, then God owes me. But that's not what God's book says. He says he gives us eternal life by grace, which is what? It's an unmerited favor, something that we don't deserve. He gives that to us freely. But he doesn't give to us based on the works that we do. In other words, the works that we do don't mean that he owes us that salvation. But he's given us works to do that he requires us to do in order to obtain that eternal life. And therefore, we have to do those things. It doesn't mean that we earn it. It means that we're doing what God told us to do. and, of course, Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 51 through 53, he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." It is immortality that we look for, an eternal life with God. And we receive that when we believe in the way that we ought, that God wants us to. Well, the believer's reward is also the crown. Notice it's not a crown, it's the crown. We don't just receive any crown at all. We receive the crown, and we'll talk about that in a second here. So, the crown that we receive is going to be spoken of in a number of different ways, but we can say that the crown we receive is life. If we look at James, the first chapter, and verse 12, James, the first chapter, and verse 12, it's written, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And also in Revelation, the second chapter and verse 10, we read this one all the time. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, it's written, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." So we see in these two verses here that we've seen that the crown of life is promised to us. But then we also have righteousness. In 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter and verse 8, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul writes to Timothy saying, "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And so not only do we have the crown of life spoken of, we have here the crown of righteousness. And then also we have glory. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and verse 4. 1 Peter, chapter 5, verse 4. Peter writes there, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." So we see in three places here, when we talk about the crown, what we're talking about is the crown of life, a crown of righteousness, a crown of glory. That will be the crown that we have. And we receive that as believers, and we receive that reward because we're believers, and we receive that crown because that's what God is going to grant to us. Now, of course, we understand that with the crown, we receive. God is the giver. Once again, it's not something that we earn. All of a sudden, they say, "Oh, okay, I'm going to put this crown on now. I'm good." God gives. God is the giver. It's a reward. And that's actually what we've been talking about, is the reward that we have. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verses 11 and 12, Jesus speaking here says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you." And of course, we've already read this in another account. "Revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Your reward is great in heaven. It's a reward that we're to receive. A reward. And then in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verses 35 and 36, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 and 36, it's written, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." So God has promised us the reward. He's promised us that eternal life. He's promised us that crown. And it's a great reward. And you'll receive what is promised, because that's what God said will happen. So, though the crown is a reward for the deeds that have been done, you might say, it's also a gift. The crown is a gift. And so in Romans, the 6th chapter, in verses 22 and 23, Paul writing here to the brethren at Rome says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, what does verse 23 say that we earn? Death. The wages of sin is death. I don't know that it says that the wages of righteousness are life. We don't earn eternal life. It's a gift. Like it says here at the end of verse 23, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, and in verses 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, if he's prepared good works and we're supposed to walk in them, that means that we're supposed to do those good works. That's what walking means. It means to be, that's your life. This is what you do. So, but we've been saved because it is the gift of God. So important for us to remember. And so as we've gone through here, we've talked about the believer's reward. We talked about the fact that it outweighs anything in this life, whether bad or good, because this life is just temporary when it comes to the good, for sure. The believer's reward is joy, because we have something to look forward to that's unbelievably wonderful, you might say, and God wants us to believe it. The reward is eternal life. We've seen that a number of times in the things that we've looked at, is that God's reward to us is eternal life. Another important thing for us to concentrate on. And then, of course, the believer's reward is the crown. The crown that, okay, the crown that God is going to give to us for the things that we've done in this life. The crown is life. The crown is righteousness. The crown is glory. So those are things that we need to remember. So that's what I've got for this morning. And hopefully it will help you to be further encouraged in the things that God has to say to us, as it has with me in putting this lesson together. And so we don't want to end without inviting people to obey the gospel. That people need to know how important it is for them to obey the things that God has told us to do in order to become Christians. And he's told us very definitely the things that we need to do. In obeying the gospel, we need to hear the word of God. In James 1st chapter and verse 21, it's written, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." This word needs to be within us. It needs to be implanted. It needs to be growing within us. We need to believe that God word, and that that's the gospel message, the good news about Jesus Christ. In 1 John the 3rd chapter, verses 23 and 24. 1 John chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, it's written, "And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." We need to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. We need to hear this word. We need to realize that Jesus Christ is in that word. And we need to believe the gospel message about Jesus Christ. We need to repent of sins that we've committed. We all commit sins from time to time. Some more than others, some less than others, you might say. But we need to understand that there are things that we do that are contrary to the things that God has written to us, that the law that he has given to us. And we need to turn about and do away with those sins. Peter says, "Repent therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out." That's what we need to do, turn away from those things. In obeying the gospel, we need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Matthew the 10th chapter and verse 32, Jesus speaking here says, "Everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven." Jesus will confess us if we confess him before men. We need to make sure that that's what we do. And we need to make sure that we make that confession as we become Christians, and that we need to live that confession, you might say, throughout the rest of our lives. In the things that we do in this life for for the purpose of the kingdom of God. And finally, in obeying the gospel initially, one needs to be immersed in water for the remission of sins. in Mark, the 16th chapter, verses 15 and 16, clearly states, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. That's just so clear. And too many people have just snipped it out of their Bibles. But it needs to be done. You need to believe and be baptized in order to be saved. What do you need to do to be lost? Whoever does not believe will be condemned. That's all you need to do. So, you don't need to not believe and not be baptized in order to be condemned. You just need to not believe. Finally, once we've done those things to the honor of God, to do the things that we've talked about, to hear the word of God, to believe that word of God, to repent of the sins that we've done, to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and we're immersed in water, then God calls us a Christian. We can see that clearly spoken in the Bible. Once we've done that, we understand that we need to remain faithful. We need to live our lives till the end of our days, faithful to God in the things that we do in accordance with His Word. In Matthew, the 7th chapter and verse 21, this is probably a new verse that we haven't heard before, but Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It has to be the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. We have to do that all the time. We can't give up. We've heard from time to time of people that, well, I got older and I retired at work, and so I just retired from being a Christian too. And that's unfortunate. I've heard a couple of those things happen. It's just not good. So, we need to remain faithful, and we need to live our lives in such a way that we can find that joy, or have that joy, and have eternal life when this life is over. And so if there's anything that we can do to help you to be a better Christian, or first of all, to become a Christian, if there's anything that we can do to help you to become a Christian, or if there's anything that you as a Christian need help with, we can pray for you. We can do many other things, I suppose, on your behalf. We hope that you'll make that known as we stand and sing this song.